We're in a message entitled The High Cost of Sin. We opened this message last week. You can turn with me to Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. We're going to read those to get started today. What we are talking about, the first big idea in this message is the cause of David's sin. And like David, we're human as well, so we can glean a lot of understanding about the slippery slopes that lead us down the pathway of sin. So there's much to be gained here from this. Again, 19, verses 11 through 27. Beginning to read. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied, 'because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that our hearts and our minds would be open and receptive for the seed of your word to be sown in them today. Pray that your word will be fruitful in our lives. That, Lord, you put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words that you've ordained for this morning, not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we left off basically talking about, under the heading of the cause of David's sin, we left off kind of talking about James 4:17, which said, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." Well, that could apply to a lot of things. And ironically, today, like many times, I had come over to the church, I don't know, 5:30, quarter to 6. I was over here this morning, and when I left here, I decided, well, I could go over to Clinton and get some gas. So I ran over to Clinton, up into Lyons, to the filling station, which is across from Quick Trip over there. And I was filling my truck up, and over in a pump, the other pump next to me, there was men that came driving in, and they had their boats on the backs of their trucks, and they were going, they were talking about what they were going to do. They were going out, going to head out fishing for a few hours, maybe even for the day, if it was good. And I saw a guy pull in, and he got out, and I was quick to identify. He was with a couple of other guys in his vehicle, and he was clearly going out golfing and had the attire on. I know the attire. I used to play golf and was on the golf team in high school and stuff. So, yeah, I know the attire. So I saw them. They were going out on the golf course today. And anyway, then I went inside after I was finished pumping my gas, and I was paying for my gas. There's always guys sitting there in the booth area. They have a food court, and there's a booth area there. They're there drinking coffee. And all of a sudden, one of them piped up, an elderly gentleman. I think he might have been older than me. You can tell by the smirk on his face, he was going to say something smart. He was going to try to pick a scab, you know what I'm talking about. He says, you going to go to church? I said, well, yeah, probably. I looked at him kind of funny, you know. He said, well, your shirt, you know. I said, oh, yeah, well, I had a shirt on that said, Make God Great Again. That's what it says in big bold letters on the front of it. I love being a billboard because it attracts people for positive and negative.
Yeah.
Okay, so this guy, he's trying to be real funny. Well, ironically, there was a young man that went through school with me sitting in the booth next to this elderly gentleman. He pipes up. He says, he's going to church. He's going to preach a sermon today. He's a pastor. The guy goes, really? And I said, yeah. So, yeah, I'm going to church. I just thought that was, when you know the right thing to do, and one of the right things to do, there are many that are the right things to do, but one of the right things to do is that we gather together and worship God in spirit and in truth, like we're doing our best to do here. That's a good thing to do. It's a God thing to do. There are all kinds of other things in this world that people do instead of going to church. And the reality of that really hit me. I mean, can you kind of put yourself there?
Yeah.
The reality of that, I'm looking around and I'm seeing all this, and then I go in and ironically this guy says this to me. So you're going to church today? He's going to try to get the other guys to pile on. Well, ironically, the guy that was in there, man, he used to be a pretty rough dude, man. His name's Dave Pell. How many of you here in Fulton know Dave Pell? That's who spoke up for him. Well, yeah, he's going to church. And Dave's got a raspy voice. He says, well, yeah, he's going to church. He's going to preach a sermon. He's a preacher. And another Fultonite named Perry Walters was around there, too. And it got interesting real fast. And I was like, hey, yeah. Not only do I go to church, I didn't say this out loud, but I'm thinking to myself, yeah, not only do I go to church, but I love Jesus.
Yes.
He saved me when nobody would or could. He delivered me from everything that I was bound by. And so, when I know the good I ought to do, when you know the good you ought to do, we have a responsibility to try to do that. And we blow it. We're all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God way too often. But we ought to be trying to do the good that we know to do because we just looked at it in the Word. When we don't, we sin. When we don't, we sin. So, now, moving on. We were talking about the sin of idleness. Next, I want to talk about the sin of carelessness. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 4 says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. You understand what this is more than likely talking about with civilian affairs. Well, it could involve a bass boat. It could involve many things. It could involve a set of golf clubs. It could involve a lot of things. A race car. It could involve just innumerable things. What it could involve is anything that comes between us and what we are supposed to be doing. Remember David? Remember last week, David? He was out of position. He was not doing what he was created for. He was supposed to be out in war. No, instead, he's back hanky-pankying with Bathsheba. Not a good idea. So, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Now, in and of itself, there is absolutely nothing wrong with loving to fish bass and having a bass boat. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with loving to play golf. There's absolutely nothing wrong with any of the things I've mentioned, and there are many things. Where it becomes wrong is when we allow those things to get us out of position with God. Am I making sense to somebody today? That's when it becomes a problem. Because then all of a sudden, it starts to look a lot like an idol. Doesn't it? So David didn't fall at his point of weakness, but rather at the point of his strength. When David fell with Bathsheba, he was not at a low point. He had been winning battle after battle, war after war. He was a machine. He was the leader. When he fell was when he was on top. Listen, guys, this is a lesson for us. We all need to be very, very aware when things are going very well for us. And I'm not talking about being paranoid and looking around every corner. That's not what I mean at all. That's not what Scripture means. But we are supposed to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and not on all these other things that the enemy would like to orchestrate for to cloud our lives or to clutter our lives up to keep us distracted. And again, the sin of carelessness. David said in Psalm 26, verse 1, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted the Lord without wavering. This is David praying to the Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord. He was being attacked. He said, vindicate me, O Lord. I have led a blameless life. Well, apparently, up to this point of this with Bathsheba, he pretty much did. But he got too comfortable. because he had great success, because he had everything he needed, probably everything he wanted. He was winning every battle he went into. So he was riding the wave. And it made him get careless. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. I wish I had a great big mirror I could hold up in front of you and say, look at all the careless people, because we've all been there. When I looked at the mirror when I got home and was getting ready for church today, after I had this event, I'll call it, over at the gas station. It was quite a deal. It really was. It's going to stick in my mind for a long time. I'm going to be mulling that over. It was a God appointment. Yeah. It was. It was a God appointment. One of those. And I looked in the mirror and was thinking about this, of course. I'm always mulling over my message for the weekend. And I'm pondering that over there, and I'm pondering the message I've got for today. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm thinking to myself, boy, I can get careless when things are going too well, when things are, you know, when I get too comfortable. I myself can get careless, let my guard down. Because, hey, it's all good. Where have you heard that? It's all good. Yeah. An unguarded strength can be a double weakness. An unguarded strength can be a double weakness. Almost all great men of God, if they fall at their point of strength. And let me share a statistic with you that is true of all of the godly leaders in the Bible, but that trend is still accurate today. 9 out of 10 leaders in the Bible did not finish well. Today is no different. 9 out of 10 leaders in the kingdom of God today don't finish well. I so bad want to be in the 10%.
Yeah, right.
Don't want to be in the 90%. Want you to all be in the percentage that's going through the narrow gate and not the wide road that leads to destruction. So that's why I'm up here. To lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and then teach them how to live in this new life. So that's what God raised me up for. That's what I'm up here doing. Simon Peter fell at the point of his courage in Luke 22, verses 33 and 34. I'll say that again. Luke 22, verses 33 and 34. It says, but he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. You will deny that you know me. Peter, you got to love Peter. See, he inspires me because I'm not an introvert. Okay. You pretty much all know that right now, right? That's not a big revelation. I'm an extrovert. So I flourish when I'm around people. I like being around people. An introvert that wears them out being around people. I don't know if you're aware of that, but they do. So if you're an introvert, that's why you get wore out being around big crowds, and you don't like being in big crowds for too long. Well, I'm pretty sure from what we have written through Peter, by Peter, and about Peter, Peter was an extrovert. And like me, a lot of times, he got his mouth in gear before he got his brain in gear. Anybody else ever? That old tongue just gets away from you and you're trying to get it back, you know. And old Peter, you know, he's quick to jump in there and say, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison, even to death with you if need be. Well, that's something that's easy to say, and maybe we've all, maybe some of us have even said that. Well, if I have to be martyred, bless God, I'll just take it, I'll do it. We'll see. We'll see. Rachel Scott was tested, and she said, I do. I love Jesus with all my heart. And in a matter of seconds, she was in heaven. Because the young man that stood there with a gun to her head and asked her if she loved Jesus, pulled the trigger after he said, go be with him. But I think it's a very small percentage of people that when it comes down to it, actually would say, yes, I do. You need to understand, when she said that, there were already people that had been killed. She had friends that were already dead. And old Peter, I'll go to prison with you and to death. And Jesus says, ho, wait a minute, old buddy. Let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows, if you have the King James Version, it says thrice, which just means three times. You're going to deny me. Not only did he deny him, he added some bad language along with it when he did. The word tells us he swore. He said, I don't even know the man you're talking about. Can you imagine what he felt like after that came out of his mouth? Because his mouth got to be here before his brain. He's an extrovert extraordinaire. And he says to himself, I could just see it, I could just see it. Oh man. Jesus told me this was going to happen and he nailed it. And we're not going to track that all down, but if you know your Bible, you know that Jesus took him later to through a process of restoration. Said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. He restored him. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So we got to be careful instead of careless. We need to guard our hearts. The enemy is always orchestrating things to try to get us to walk in offense, which means walking in unforgiveness. Okay? There's a wonderful book that was written years ago. It's as relevant today as it was when it was written, by a guy by the name of John Bevere. The book is called Bait of Satan. If you have never read that book, get a copy of that book by all means and read it, I'm telling you. It's one of the most important books that I have ever read in the over 40 years I've been walking with Jesus. The truths that are contained in that book will help you to fulfill what it commands us to do in the word right here that we just read, guard your heart. For out of it flows the wellspring of life. The enemy wants us to harbor offenses against people, knowing full well it will stop the flow of the wellspring of life that flows from our heart. It will bind us up. Not only will it keep us fulfilling God's will in our own lives, but it will also affect the people around us, that if the wellspring of life was flowing through our heart, would be blessed through us. So it affects a lot of people. Why do you think the enemy does that? We can't put all the blame on the enemy because he orchestrates everything, but he needs a willing vessel. What I'm exhorting you to do is not be a willing vessel. Don't be part of this. Again, if you have never read Bait of Satan by John Bevere, I cannot express it strongly enough. Get a copy of that book and read it. I think there are still copies of that book in our church library. You can check it out for free. All right? So, hallelujah, right? Next one is the sin of impulsiveness. Ooh, ouch. Being an extrovert, I have had a history of being impulsive as well. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Where's my extrovert? Yeah, we extroverts can be a bit impulsive sometimes if we're not real careful. That's why I mentioned about us getting our mouth in gear before our brain's in gear. And then you got to back up, and you got to apologize to people, and try to back up and patch things up. Because I'm speaking to everybody, but I'm really telling on myself when I tell you these things. David may not, I told you what I think last week about David, but there is a possibility that I'm wrong about that. David may not have planned to commit adultery with Bathsheba. Many times, sin is a combination of three things. First one is undetected weakness. They're chinks in our armor. Undetected weakness. Did you know that the enemy is really, really good at identifying weak spots in us? He's really good at it. And once he finds one, when he finds a really good weak spot, he stays after it. All the time. Stays after it, after it, after it, after it. He's relentless. And even if he does quit for a little while, because we get aware of what he's up to, he'll just do a full circle and he'll come right back to that weakness again. Second one is unexpected opportunity. Beware of unexpected opportunity. The enemy has duped people with this one for a long time. We can have unexpected opportunities pop up, and you know what? Sometimes it's God. But we have got to discern which it is. So, you don't want to be impulsive and jump right on board when unexpected opportunity comes. You have got to stop, drop, and pray. You know, if you get on fire, you get in fire, you're supposed to stop, drop, and roll. They started teaching us that in kindergarten. In school, when I was a little kid, if you get on fire, don't run. Stop, drop, and roll. Well, it's the same way. The enemy's wanting to catch us on fire. He's wanting to burn us up. When we see these unexpected opportunities come, we want to stop, drop, and pray, because you want to know, first of all, before you jump on that unexpected opportunity, whether it's something to derail you from God's best plan for your life, or whether it is truly something from God and a door that He's opening. Always pray before you jump on those situations. I've seen a lot of people with their lives trashed because they jumped on one of those opportunities that came with David. It was an opportunity when Bathsheba was up on the roof taking a bath. And he's out there with his binoculars. The third thing under impulsiveness is an unprotected life. What does that mean? It means a lack of accountability. A lack of accountability. Since I became a believer over 40 years ago, I immediately had a passion to surround myself with pastors. Before I was ever a pastor, I had somewhat of a ministry to pastors. God would send me to pastors with words of knowledge, with scriptures, and I have proof of this. There are many pastors I could have you call and ask them. It's really happened, yeah. Before I was ever a pastor, that happened. Okay? Over the period of over 40 years, the pastors that I know of, personally, that have fallen, every single one of them had disconnected from their accountability. They were not in accountability. They had disconnected from that. And they became vulnerable. Oh, their ministry was going great. So they didn't feel they needed the accountability. And then as time goes down the road, see, then whatever sin it is that they're falling into, or sins, could be multiple. And the ministry is still flourishing. There's this misconception that comes into the minds and hearts of those pastors that says, well, I'm so important to the kingdom, God don't care. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but I'm telling you guys the truth. I am. It's a very, very dangerous place to be. Now, not only pastors and evangelists and leaders in the kingdom of God, not only they need accountability, but all of us need accountability built into our lives. Every single one of us. We need accountability. We need people that love us, surrounding us, but they need to be people, there needs to be at least one that loves you, admires you, but is not so impressed with you that they won't tell you the truth. In love. And we all need to have somebody, at least one, that we've given the freedom to speak frankly with us. That's what true accountability is. When Nathan went to David after this whole Bathsheba thing, and David had done everything he could to cover it up, even killed Uriah, remember? Even though not by his own hand, he killed Uriah. Uriah's blood was on David's hands because he orchestrated his death on purpose. It was a homicide. It was a hit. Really, it was a hit if you really think about it. And so after that's all done and David's gone, I think I'm in the clear. Here comes old Nathan. Hey, dude! What you doing? Hey, I got a story to tell you. What would you have to say about this? And he tells him the story. David said, death, I put him to death. And then Nathan pulled the rug right off under his feet. He said, you are that man! we all need somebody that has the permission from us to break us when we need broke. Because when it's a godly person that God uses to break us, then God also either has prepared that person or has another person to put us back together, right? When God breaks us, He wants to heal us. David knew better, but the weakness was there. The opportunity was there. And he lacked accountability. He was the man. He was the Daddy Mac. Next one is the sin of hardness of heart. David's sin with Bathsheba was hot-blooded sin. Can't say it any other way. Wasn't it? David sin in the instance of Uriah was the opposite. It was cold-blooded sin. It was cold-blooded murder. In the name of covering his own sin. That'll preach, my friends. We all too often are willing to sacrifice anyone else on the altar of convenience when we are desperate to cover our own sin instead of confessing. God calls us to confess our sin because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But instead of confessing, we have a tendency to want to cover that sin. And that's what we see in this story. And then other people are sacrificed on that altar of convenience. It's a vicious cycle. Hebrews 3, verse 13 says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Again, that's Hebrews 3, verse 13. I'll read that again. Powerful, powerful. Drives the point home, what we're talking about here. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. We're called to be an encouragement to one another so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The longer we go without confessing our sin, the harder our heart becomes. Longer we go. See, when we were brand new, born again, on fire, spirit-filled, baptized in the Holy Ghost, can I go on? Believers, our hearts were tender because they were made new. When we became born again, we became babes in Christ, our hearts were tender, and when we would start into sin, we would hear that still small voice down here in our hearts. But as time goes by, and we allow sin to creep back in, and we don't confess it and get right with God, after a while we no longer hear that still small voice, and then the enemy's there to tell us, God must not care anymore. Wrong answer. God has always and always will care about sin. He has not changed his mind about anything that he has called sin. He has not changed his mind about anything that he has called an abomination. Yeah. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the Word of God tells us. The world is telling us all kinds of things. But what does the Word of God have to say? As believers, you and I need to allow the Word of God to minister to us, and the truths that we gravitate to need to come from the Word of God, because that is the only way we will maintain a biblical worldview like we are supposed to have. You want to hear something crazy? My wife just was reading this to me. She found it on the internet about this guy that owns a saloon out in Idaho. That was this morning, wasn't it? After I got home from Idaho. I had an interesting morning. So then my wife's reading to me. And she found this thing where this guy that owned this saloon decided to have June at their place honoring straight people. Yeah, actually used the term heterosexuals. Okay? And so if couples come in, they get 15% off their meal or whatever, and help me out if I screw up here, honey.
Heterosexual males who come in on Mondays will get a free draft beer.
Yeah.
And heterosexual couples who come in on Wednesdays get 15% off, and the place was packed.
Yep, and they packed the place out. But you need to understand something. Never was there anything said at all about homosexuality, about LGBTQ, plus, blah, blah, blah. I don't know how many there are now. Never said anything about it. But that community rose up, sent their haters. How is that even possible when you've said nothing about that group? It's the dumbest thing I have ever heard. They have taken the whole month of June and decided it was theirs. And because this saloon owner, and I'm not advocating owning a saloon, all right? But I find it interesting that this saloon owner took a stand, and it was the right stand in this instance. And the other community rises up against him when he didn't even mention it. Call them haters. Let me ask you something. Who's the haters? That's what that spoke to me. I don't hate homosexuals. I don't hate the LGBT. I really don't. In many cases, I feel sorry for them because they're in bondage. Yes. They're caught in abomination. As a Christian, I'm not supposed to hate them. And we don't lash out against them. However, we take stands in the church and anywhere we can, so it doesn't get entrenched in our culture, because what God calls an abomination has to be an abomination to us. can be. If I didn't know, I was going to go all that today. But see, God's leading me. As believers, we are supposed to be loving, but being loving does not mean we cater to every crazy thing that rises up in the face of a biblical worldview. We lovingly take a stand, and if we're going to be called haters, then go ahead and call us haters. But it has no foundation. It has no root because we're not haters. To disagree with someone is not to hate them. So, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. We need to encourage people to live according to God's word, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Okay, the last little point we're going to look at here, and then we're going to quit. We'll pick up, Lord willing, next Sunday with the rest of this message. The sin of stubbornness. Is anybody else here ever stubborn? Woo! I am Dutch! Dutch people can be pretty stubborn, not that there aren't plenty of other. David was under great conviction, but he went a whole year without repenting. So I want to make this point. It was a whole year that God gave David time to repent before he sent Nathan to him. A whole year had gone by, and he had not repented. He gave him a whole year. And then it's like, no! God says, this is it. Nathan, sick him. So over the period of that year, David had become hard and cold. And he had also began to rationalize his sin, because he was feeling he got away with it. He might have been thinking, hey, I'm so important to God. Look at all I've done. I'm so important to God, he don't care what I do. Because he needs me. Guys, can I give you a revelation? God loves you more than you can ever, ever comprehend. But he don't need you. You need him. I need him. You don't need me. He don't need me. If I'm not doing this, he can raise up somebody else to do it. He don't need me. But I sure do need him. Every minute, every hour. Where it led to was David was stonewalling God for that year. Don't call me, I'll call you. You know, that kind of stonewalling. Don't call me, I'll call you. I'll let you know when I need something. Time, and I'm going to quit right there, guys. How about we all stand? You know, this morning, as I've been preaching, I have really felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in this place. God loves us where we're at, but he wants us even better. How many of you have felt conviction from Holy Spirit today during this message? Praise God. Let's respond to that. Let's respond to that. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is always truth. And Lord, help us to gravitate to your word and not to gravitate to the what the world has to say, because most of the time, what the world has to say is opposite of what you have to say. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this place today, we've been touched. You've touched us. You've convicted us. But I pray, Lord God, as we leave this place today, that we'll go home, and throughout this week, we'll sort some things out, that we'll meet with you, and that we'll get right with you in some areas that we haven't really been right completely. And Lord, we just pray in thanksgiving for the mighty work that you've begun in us, and that you're going to see it through to fruition. We give you praise for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. We love you all.